Thank you, music team, for leading us in those beautiful songs, reflecting on the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please keep your finger on John chapter 13, and please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, just for a minute. Philippians chapter 2. Now, last week, we asserted the truth that God loves His own. We looked at how God loves His own with an everlasting love, and the kind of love that Jesus shows to His own is complete. It's full, it's deep, it's rich, it's so free. And they say that actions speak louder than words. So how did Jesus show that love? Philippians chapter 2, let me read verses 3 to 8. It says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, there may be some people here who are perhaps not familiar with Christianity or what Christianity teaches. There are some misconceptions about Christianity, and that is that it's merely a set of rules that we have to keep in order to make our way up to God somehow. That if we just live the life that is good enough, moral enough, righteous enough, virtuous enough, that God will accept me. But what we read in this passage is that we couldn't make ourselves right with God. We don't have what it takes to reach God. So what did God have to do? He sent Jesus to take humanity upon himself, to live the life that we could not live, in order to die the death that we deserve so that we might be made right with God. That is the story of Christianity. That's what we've been singing about. And this is what we're going to see in our text this morning. I have a very modest goal this morning. With the help of God, my goal this morning is that none of us will leave this room unchanged and unmoved by the love of God, by the word of God. What we have before us, as we've just read, and not many realize this, is perhaps one of the most shocking scenes in Jesus' life. Of course, it's topped by the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. And I think you'll understand why I say that once we understand its meaning. My prayer this morning is that we'll not just be amazed and thralled at what Jesus does and what it means, but that it will move us. It will genuinely move us to obedience. So can you please pray with me that God will do that work in our lives? Let's pray that now. Heavenly Father, we open your word before us and we ask for your help, that we will not only be hearers of your word, but doers of it. Please help us by your spirit to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin in verse 2 of John chapter 13. And here we see an astonishing act of love. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Once again, let's parachute into the scene. It's Thursday evening. It's the night before Jesus' arrest, his trial and crucifixion. The Passover meal was already underway, and John wants us to know that there is a subplot that is happening in verse 2, which we'll see in more detail next week. And the subplot is that in the midst of the disciples, there is one who is not like the other. There is a fake. There is a betrayal. There is someone who hates everything that Jesus represents. He hates the humble Jesus. He hates that he is not about power and wealth and position. And that's Judas. So on the one side, you have Judas, who is proud, who is greedy. On the other side, you have Jesus, and notice how Jesus is described in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Who is Jesus? He is the King. He's the one whom the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. He's the eternal God. Jesus is King. He's the eternal God. And so after reading a verse like that, you would expect an appropriate response. You would expect a king to be served, right? You would expect the king to be given the VIP treatment, the best seat in the house. But notice what the King of Kings, the most important man in the room, does. Verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, at Engadine Congregational Church, we practice what is called expositional preaching. Expositional preaching is basically preaching what the Bible says, and one way we do that is by going through books of the Bible. We go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And one of the benefits of this is that we don't miss a thing. We preach the good bits, but we even preach the hard bits, even bits that are uncomfortable. And today we're going to talk about something uncomfortable, and that's feet. Now, I don't know about you, but when reading the Bible, sometimes there's a time gap. There's a cultural gap, and it makes it difficult to relate with what's going on. But when it comes to feet, I think the gap isn't that big. Right? We don't like, generally speaking, I know my daughter has learned to walk around barefoot ever since moving here, but generally we don't like dirty feet and stinky feet, right? But we're also on the same page when it comes to our footwear of choice. Thongs, sandals, Birkenstocks, right? I've even been introduced to the concept of the Sunday thong. But the big difference is that we have the blessing of paved roads, right? So we can wear thongs all day. We can even go barefoot to the shops all day. And our feet, you know, they're dirty, but they're not that dirty. But back in ancient Israel, they didn't have paved roads. They had dirt roads. And you have animals walking around and animal products on the ground. And so you just imagine the type of stuff that would get into a person's foot after walking about all day. So to help with this problem of dirty feet, households would usually have provisions to have their feet, guests' feet, washed. How many of you would be willing to wash my feet? Oh, come on, that's just virtue signaling. I'm sure. I'm sure you would. But our natural response would be to be like, okay, if I must. Right? But back in ancient Israel, this job was so demeaning that Jews would not wash another Jew's feet. There was actually a case where the mother of a rabbi took her own son to court because he wouldn't let her wash his feet, as it was too demeaning. I mean, moms, can you imagine taking your kids to court because they wouldn't let you wash their clothes? It's unbelievable, isn't it? And so for the disciples, the very thought of washing each other's feet, it was out of the question, right? It was too beneath them. They would never stoop so low. It was ridiculous. It was absurd. So that's the cultural background. Jews hated washing dirty feet. But there was something else that was happening in the background. And Luke tells us in Luke 22:24 that the disciples were actually fighting with each other. They were bickering with each other about who would be the greatest in God's kingdom. And so here you are, these disciples, thinking that they're more than they were, trying to work themselves up and up and up and up. And so I want you to imagine the moment. Here's these disciples trying to figure out who is the greatest. And this moment, Jesus gets up. Can you imagine what the disciples would have thought? Oh boy, we stuffed up. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He takes off his outer clothing. He literally strips down to just his undergarments, and he wraps a towel around his waist. He is literally donning the attire of a slave. He then pours water into a basin. He kneels in front of his disciples. And one by one, he starts washing 24 dirty feet. Now, I want you to understand how culturally inappropriate this is. This was astonishing. This was absurd and shocking. And if you were there, you would have felt super uncomfortable. And you probably would have said something like this: Jesus, have some self-respect. Have some dignity. Don't you know that you're humiliating yourself? Don't you know that you're putting yourself below your station? In fact, that's something Peter is going to say to Jesus. But can you also imagine how uncomfortable the disciples would have felt? This would have been a rebuke to them, that their teacher, their rabbi, their Lord, the one in verse 3, that the Father has put all things under his power, the one in John chapter 1, verse 3, through him all things were made, and without him nothing would be made. The greatest one in the room, the creator of the universe, is standing near naked, stooping down, washing the feet of his own creatures. So the question is, why does Jesus do this? Why does Jesus humiliate himself? Yes, there is an illustration here that Jesus came in humility. Matthew 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Yes, Jesus came to serve. But this wasn't just an illustration of Christ's humility. This is actually a mini drama of the incarnation. This is a mini drama of the gospel. It's as we read earlier in Philippians 2, just as Jesus rose from his place during supper, he rose from his throne in glory. Just as he laid aside his garments, he laid aside the glories of heaven. Just as he assumes the role of a servant, he took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Just as he humiliated himself by washing his disciples' feet, he died a humiliating death on the cross. Just as he poured out the water into the basin, he will pour out his life at the cross. Then in verse 12, we're told that after Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Just as Jesus, after he rises from the dead, he's exalted and he returns to the right side of the Father. Remember what we asked the question last week? How much does God love his own? How deep is the Father's love for us? We find the answer here. He was willing to be humiliated. He was willing to go lower than low so that he might lift us up to God. This is what Jesus wanted his disciples to know and understand. Jesus was showing them just how deep his love was for them. How vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only life to make a wretch his treasure. Now let's apply this for a second. Isn't it interesting that they're already in the middle of supper, and as I pointed out in the kids' spot, no one's feet has been washed. Right? They would have been reclined on their side, so dirty, stinky feet would have been next to someone's head. But the disciples were happy with a dirty foot next to their head. They were happier for that than to wash each other's feet. No one's feet has been washed because it was beneath them, but because of their pride, whose feet did they also forget to wash? Jesus, their own master. See, when pride gets in the way, it's not just our service to each other that gets impacted. Our service to God is impacted as well. You remember the prayer of the Pharisee in Luke 18? With a prideful heart, he cries out, "Oh God, thank you that I am not like other men. I do this, I do this, I am like this, I am like this." Did God hear his prayer? No. And so Jesus works his way around the table, and he finally gets to Simon Peter, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Now, Peter responds to Jesus. He's clutching his pearls. He's probably trying to preserve his pride. You will never, ever wash my feet. The way that Peter puts it, it's almost as if he's saying, never in a billion, trillion, quadrillion years are you going to wash my feet. I will not let you stoop so low, my master. And yet, notice how no one stops Jesus. No one is still taking the basin away from him. Now, Peter knows that what Jesus is doing is socially unacceptable. It's humiliating. But that's all Peter saw. All he saw was just Jesus washing feet. And so Jesus reminds Peter that what he is doing has a significance beyond the act that he will not understand, but he will eventually. And just to make it clear that what Jesus was doing was more than just an act of humble service and good hygiene practice, Jesus says in verse 8, unless I wash you, you have no part or fellowship with me. Now, Jesus here is moving from the symbol to the reality. Jesus is speaking beyond the foot washing now. Now, in the Bible, washing is a picture of the cleansing of sin. In Titus 3:5, it says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying to Peter that if you want me to wash, if you want to have fellowship with me, I need to wash you. If you want to be forgiven from your sins, I need to wash you. When Renee and I were moving out of an apartment in Riverwood, this was before kids, as you do, once you finish, you know, a rental, you got to clean the house, right? We were given the option to hire a professional to do it, but Renee and I like to be frugal. And so we looked at the before photos, as we, you know, those photos they show you as you enter. And we made sure that we cleaned the house as well as we could, ensuring that the place was cleaner than how we found it. And so anyway, we did that, we left the house, and then we get an email from the agent saying, you did not do a good enough job. And so what did we do? We had to pay the professional to do it anyway. You know, sometimes people have this notion, as I said before, that I can clean myself up to God, to get to God. I'll just be good, I'll give to charity, I'll recycle, I'll go zero emissions. But what Jesus is saying, and this requires honesty and humility, that there is nothing we can ever do to be good enough, because there will always be spots that we'll miss. There will always be spots that we'll miss. But the good news is that there is someone who can totally wash us clean. And when he cleans us, we pass God's inspection. And that is Jesus. Jesus can wash you clean. And so Peter does what Peter does. He's like, well, if that's what it will take to have you, then give me a bath. Peter doing what Peter does. Verse 9. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. But take note what Jesus is about to say, because Jesus moves on from the metaphor of the cleansing of our sin that happens when we believe in Jesus and trust in him to our ongoing need of cleansing each and every day. Verse 10, Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And look at what Jesus says, and you are clean. You know, Mia and Adeline, they love playing outside and they love to get their hands and feet dirty. And so when it's time for lunch, what do? We get them and we wash their hands, but we don't give them a bath. Why? Because they just had a bath. We just wash them because they're clean. It's just their hands. It's just their feet that's dirty. And Jesus is saying to Peter, you're clean. He's not talking about being physically clean. He's talking about spiritually clean. His sins have been washed away. He's clean. He's been made right with God. God's grace has washed him clean. And by the way, isn't this amazing news? Mr. Peter, who is all over the place, Peter, who recently opposed Jesus going to the cross, and Jesus had to rebuke him by saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter, who is about to fail Jesus so badly, when he denies Jesus three times, and Jesus says to him, "You are clean." I don't know if you need to hear this morning, but you have been cleansed by Jesus. If you've trusted in him to forgive you from your sins, you're clean. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, you've not only been cleansed from sin, but you've also been given the beauty and the righteousness of Jesus. This is what the doctrine of justification is. We've been made right with God because he's not only taken our sin upon himself, kind of like the picture of the towel that's wrapped around Jesus, that's getting more and more dirty as he's washing the disciples' feet. But in return, Jesus gives to us his righteousness so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our filthiness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And it's because of that that we are accepted. But just as my newly bathed daughters need to wash their hands before eating, people who have been cleansed by Jesus don't need their whole bodies washed again and again. They don't need to be justified again and again. But they do need their feet washed. We do need to grow in our Christ-likeness. We do need to grow in our sanctification. This is what 1 John 1 teaches us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, this is the reality of our Christian life, where we're simultaneously saints and sinners. And as we walk through this fallen world, this broken world, as we fight against the world, our own sinful desires, and the devil, we will get dirt on our feet. We will sin. Maybe this week your feet have taken you to places that you shouldn't have gone to. Maybe this week your hands have done things that your hands shouldn't have done. Maybe this week your eyes have seen things that your eyes haven't seen. Maybe this week your heart has thought things that your heart shouldn't have thought. You're clean, but we still need to come to Jesus to wash clean our dirty feet. But this takes humility from our part too, doesn't it? We can still sometimes say to Jesus, "Lord, you wash my feet?" And maybe out of shame and maybe even pride, we say, "Never in a billion, billion years, Lord, I'll clean myself up. Thank you very much." But notice here that Jesus is the one who goes to Peter willingly, out of love. Just like the father and the prodigal son came running to his son, he comes running to you when you come to him for forgiveness. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Jesus delights and he is willing to wash our feet. We should never, ever, ever, ever think that we are too far gone to go back to Jesus. We should never, ever think that we've done something so horrible and so bad that Jesus cannot forgive us. But he can. Why? Because the offering that atones for our sins, it's perfect. His very life. But there is a warning that is tucked in here, isn't there? Verse 10, "And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him." And that's why he said, "Not everyone was clean." Who is he talking about? He's talking about Judas, isn't he? The one who was with Jesus from the beginning. The one who preached Jesus, the one who performed miracles in the name of Jesus, the one who trusted who was trusted by all since he held the money, the one who everyone thought was a follower of Jesus, the one who everyone thought was clean. But Jesus says, not everyone was clean. But what I want you to know here, that this was not condemnation. And you have to see this. This is not condemnation. This was final warning. In fact, did you notice how Jesus warns Judas? He warns Judas by what? By washing his feet. Jesus didn't skip over him. Judas was probably wondering, is Jesus going to wash me? Right? Jesus is working his way around the table. Right? He's finished washing Matthew's feet, James's feet, Bartholomew's feet, John's feet. And is Jesus going to wash my feet? What does Jesus do? He kneels down and he washes and scrubs his feet. This is what we read in Romans 2:4, that the kindness of God is meant to lead us to repentance. If you're here this morning and you know in your heart that you are someone like Judas, you call yourself a Christian, but you know you haven't been washed by Jesus. You know you really aren't a Christian. You know you aren't clean. Here's the good news. You can be clean today. Jesus extends his forgiveness to you, his love to you. Will you let Jesus wash your feet? Well, Jesus finishes washing all his disciples' feet, and he gives them a command. Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The application here is very clear. If Christ has stooped down, humbled, humiliated himself to show his love to his disciples, how much more should we as his disciples stoop down to love one another? This is why Paul writes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. See, Jesus wants us to learn that since he left the glories of heaven, laid aside his divine prerogatives for a time, lived in our broken and sinful world, experienced the humiliation of the cross to show us his love, then nothing should be beneath us. Nothing should be beneath us. But Roy, you don't understand. He or she doesn't deserve it. You don't know how difficult they are. You don't know how much frustration they've caused me. Remember, Jesus washed the feet of Judas, the one who he knew all along would betray him. Judas, who had already gone to the religious leaders and plotted to have Jesus arrested. Jesus washed his feet too. I wonder, are you too proud to pick up the phone and work towards reconciliation with a friend or family member? Are you harboring resentment in your heart towards your spouse or parents or friends? There may even be coldness, or maybe not even coldness, but apathy in our love and affection towards our very own church family. And our natural tendency will be to try and justify that, right? Personality differences, political differences, theological differences. There are so many differences that we can look to and say, I am justified for not serving my brothers and sisters in the way that Christ commands me to. But Jesus actually shatters any notion of self-justification, doesn't he? Because whatever level we stoop down to, whatever kind of humiliation we go through to serve one another, it will never compare with how far Jesus had to stoop down to serve. Jesus, the King of Kings, became the servant of servants. What Christ did should be as shocking to us as it was for the disciples. What Christ did should be a rebuke to us as it was for the disciples, especially since we understand now what he's trying to illustrate, just how high he was and how low he was willing to go in order to bring us to God. It should push us beyond what is natural to us. It should push us to serve beyond what is comfortable. Is the servant greater than the master? Is a messenger greater than the one who sends? Are you and I greater than Christ? What's the answer? No. John then says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. In our world where pride is celebrated, our Lord tells us and shows us that in his kingdom, the way up is down. Service, humility are hallmarks, or should be hallmarks, of followers of Jesus. Can you imagine the blessing of God upon our lives if we follow Jesus' example? If each of us here at Engadine Congregational Church, not just as a collective, but as individual followers of Jesus, if each one of us are willing to stoop down and show love to one another. Jesus says that he's left us an example. And what does that symbol represent? It represents giving his life. That's how low he was going to go. And the question, and I've been wrestling with this week, am I willing to go that low for my brothers and sisters? Are you willing to go that low for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Will we lay aside our pride, our preferences, lay aside our petty disagreements, and stoop down in love, in humility, and service for one another? Can you imagine the blessing of God upon our relationships, our marriages, our church? Can you imagine the unity, the cooperation, the humility that every area of our lives will be marked with? Husbands serving their wives, parents serving their children serving their parents, serving our teachers, serving our employees, serving our employers. Can you imagine the blessing of God upon our lives if our lives is marked with this humility? Don't you think God will be glorified when he looks down at Engadine Congregational Church and he sees us obeying his command to wash each other's feet? If you've been washed clean by our servant King, then you must also pick up the towel, stoop down, and serve one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's difficult for us to comprehend just how far you were willing to go to show how much you love us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus willingly left the glories of heaven and took on humanity in order to bear our sins so that we might have his righteousness. Lord, help us never to lose sight of who our example is, of what love and service should look like. It's not the best of us. Our example is the Lord Jesus. And so I ask, Lord, that you would help us as a church family to have that mind of Christ Jesus in our lives, that we would be willing to show a love that stoops. In Jesus' name, amen.